Well, I've heard that one before. That's awesome. All right. We passed out a chart. Some of you are familiar with these charts because it's Brother Stewart's chart. We have, when studying the characteristics or attributes of God, I've used some of his outline, which is really found in the Moody Bible Theology Handbook. If any of you have that theology book, it's really probably the best theology book if anybody would like to delve into that. Know how practical it would be. But anyway, so the attributes of God. And notice the quote over to the right on the column there. What comes into our mind when we think about God is the most important thing about us. That is a quote by A.W. Tozer. We've been using that same quote at the beginning of every lesson. What comes into our mind when we think about God is the most important thing about us. And everything that we do, how we view God, impacts the actions that we take. When we're sick, when we're hurting, when things are going well, how we view God impacts how we react and how we act. If our God's too small, then when things are going bad, when things are not going right, then we fall apart. If our God is where he should be, on the throne where he should be, then when things are not going well and things are going bad, then we don't fall apart because we know God is in control. Aren't you glad of that? Aren't you glad you know that God, and we're going to study that tonight, has our best interest in mind. The attributes of God. An attribute is not a part of God. They are the way he is. The harmony of God's being is the result of not a perfect balance of parts, but the absence of parts. Between God's attributes, there can be no contradiction. He need not suspend one to exercise another. He works in total unity in his being. He is one with himself. That's also A.W. Tozer. Listen, this isn't about God. This is who God is. It is who he is. He doesn't suspend one characteristic or one attribute to put forth another one. They're all who he is. And they're all equal, if you would. And so God is an amazing, amazing God. And then we've been using this outline, the big three there. The genuineness of God, the greatness of God, and the goodness of God. The genuineness of God is meant that which reveals God as real, the ultimate reality, also referred to as non-moral, absolute, or incommunicable attributes. We've studied that God is spiritual. He is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. He's transcendent. He is wholly other. He is immanent. And we didn't study that one particularly, but he is immanent. He's everywhere. Independent. He's personal. Independent. We talked about self-sufficient, self-existent. He is personal. Aren't you glad we serve a personal God who experiences love, joy, all the things that we also, because we're made in his likeness. And then the triune God. He is three in one. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. God is beyond the physical, holy other, yet able to be warmly known. He is self-sufficient. He is three persons, yet exists in the unity of being. There, the second paragraph. These attributes also include, in the previous category, in these, he infinitely excels all the other beings. In other words, the greatness of God. He is eternal. We studied that one. He is immutable. Aren't you glad of that? Never changes. We did not study glorious. Omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent. He is all-powerful. He is all-knowing. And he is present everywhere at the same time as God. And God has always been, and what he has always been. He will always be. He manifests himself as all-powerful, all-knowing, and all-present. And then tonight, the goodness of God, also referred to as moral or relative or communicable attributes. These are really things that we really can relate to. And God is true and holy and just and loving and merciful and gracious. And God is without falsehood. He's separate from sin, fair, regards the welfare of others as much as more than himself, and full of pity and very giving. We studied underneath the goodness of God, we have studied that God is good. That's our last time when we studied. God is good, and aren't you thankful for that? Let me get back to my notes. Turn, if you would, in your Bibles tonight to 1 John chapter 4. I thought that would be a good way to review. You can take that home with you. 1 John 4 and verse 8. Again, what comes into our mind when we think about God is the most important thing about us. And we have a tendency by nature to think wrongly of God. We have a tendency to think about God being this 40 or 50 year old middle class suburban guy. But that's not what he is. God is transcendent. He is wholly other. He is far beyond our comprehension. But we're thankful that he has related himself to us, that he has given us opportunity by way of his creation, by way of the word of God, by way of his son, Jesus Christ, to know him. Amen? I mean, what if he had not even given us an ability to know him? But he has. Through the creation, we step outside and we know there is a God. God made this. And God is a great God because he has to be great to create all those stars upon multiple billions of stars. And God has to be great in that he can create even the smallest thing like a leaf. I will never forget, I was about 20 years old when I first had to put on a pair of glasses. And I'll never forget, because I noticed at night I couldn't see the signs very well. They started being really blurry. And then I noticed, I told my wife one time, and I said, I can't see the back row at church when I'm preaching. And believe me, that auditorium was smaller than Brother Clark's class. I mean, some of y'all have been there. It's really small there in Nakona. Seats about 80. I couldn't see the back row. So I went to the optometrist. He said, yeah, you're blind. I said, good. I mean, I had gone. It was bad. And so put those glasses on for the first time and stepped outside. Oh, my goodness. For 2 months, all I did was do this. Some of y'all have experienced that before. Who didn't have glasses when you were kids, but you ended up having to get it later on in your adult life. Golly, I just couldn't. But what really got me was the leaves on the trees. It just really did. I just never, hey, there's individual leaves. And just the intricacy of even taking a leaf off and looking at it and saying, goodness, what I was missing out for probably 3 or 4 years, you know, what I was missing out on. Man, God made the leaves. And even they're intricate. God made those little red ants. And we serve a great, huge, humongous God. And again, we have a tendency to kind of put him down on our level. But the creation, the Word of God, and Christ himself helps to correct our view of the one and true God. And why do we study the attributes of God? Why did we start this several months ago? In order that we might trust him. It goes along with our theme. Our theme this year is launching out into the deep, or launch out into the deep. If we are going to launch out into the deep, and we're going to launch out at the command of God, at the command of the Lord Jesus Christ, then in order to do that, in order to launch out into the deep, we must trust him. Right? I mean, we just must trust him. And so we're studying the attributes in order that we might trust him. At some time in my life, every one of my boys have had to trust me. You know, either it's jumping off of something into my arms, or, hey, there's some danger or something, get over here. And, you know, they may not have known why or so forth. They just did it because Daddy said so, because they trust me. And I want to do what God tells me to do because I trust him. And the more I understand who he is and how great and genuine and just the awesomeness of God, it allows me to trust him more. God has done that for us. 1 John chapter 4, verse 8 says, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. For God is love. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the time we've had already. God, we pray that you bless the reading of your word. Help us tonight to see you in a greater light. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul, Saul, David had a great want to know God. He said, as the deer panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. We see that in many of the prophets who yearned and longed to know God more. And that's really my desire. I hope that's your desire to know God more. Here we see tonight, God is loving. God is loving. We've learned about the goodness and faithfulness of God underneath that category of goodness. But tonight, the third one is God is loving. In other words, he seeks the highest possible good for all his creation in every situation. That God is completely selfless. That's the definition. He seeks the highest possible good for all his creation in every situation. He is completely selfless. And this is shown by his exercise of goodwill. In other words, he has shown his love toward us. And we'll cover that verse in a little bit. But he desires the well-being of others. He desires the well-being of others. Can I just tell you, I've said it from the pulpit many, many times, God always has our best interest in mind. God is a loving God. And John, again, here we see in 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, that John was simply stating a fact, but he wasn't stating a definition. All right, this is where it's kind of some of the mix-up is in some of these other denominations. He is not saying God is love. He's not defining God. He is simply making a statement. He is saying that God is... He's not saying God is literally love, but something true of God. All right, everybody stay with me for a second. God is love like God is light. God is love like God is truth. Everybody with me? So when you hear somebody say, well, God is love, that is true. But John's not saying here that literally God is love. He's not saying it literally. Use that statement again. But it's something that is true of God. Not literally God, but something true of God. There is a difference. If God was literally love, then we would worship love. And there are sects and groups out there that literally worship love. All right? So you see what I'm saying? John was not saying God is love, literally. God is saying love is something true of God, that it's one of his attributes. One of the characteristics of God is that God is love. Like God is transcendent, and God is omnipotent, and God is omniscient, and so forth and so on. So it's describing who God is. Everybody got that one to kind of move on? Excuse me, because there is a great amount of people who get that wrong. And they want to take that one attribute of God and twist it and make it the most important one. We've already defined God, that God of all of God's attributes are the same. He doesn't suspend one to exercise one. They're all equal in their application and so forth. And so God is love. And we're thankful for that God is a loving God. That God is a loving God. Again, I'm going to redefine this again. God never diminishes or suspends one attribute. God is self-existent. Therefore, his love is no beginning. Let me do this again. God never diminishes or suspends one attribute. God is self-existent. Therefore, his love has no beginning. God is eternal, therefore his love has no end. And God is infinite, therefore his love has no limit. His love is limitless. I'm glad today that God loves unconditionally. And there's no limit to his love for us, for you. There's no limit for his love for the person who's sitting in jail, as much as there's a remainder of love and as much love as he would ever have for a child that's just been born. God's love is limitless. God's love has no beginning and no end. I'm so thankful for God's love. What is love when we think about God? And I tell you, it really can't be fully comprehended. It really can't. The vastness of his love by our finite minds cannot truly be comprehended. Now, I'm not so sure that when we get to heaven, we're not going to really truly understand, even in that state, how much God really loves us. Isn't that amazing that the creator of the universe would love us that much? So at least in some ways, God manifests his love for us. And one of the ways in which he does is his goodwill towards us. So this would be the first point. God's goodwill. God always has our best interests in mind. 1 John 4:18. Look there with me. You should already be there. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out all fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. I wrote down the wrong. Therefore, let me read it again. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out all fear. There is no fear in love. Perfect love casteth out all fear. In other words, fear is a painful emotion that is based upon us being harmed or made to suffer. And we do fear, don't we, from time to time. But perfect love casteth out all fear. Fear persists while under the subject of someone who does not have our well-being in mind. In other words, we are fearful when we are under someone who we perceive does not have our best interests in mind. By the way, who's the ruler of this world? Satan. He does not have our best interests in mind. He does not. He walks about seeking whom he may devour. He is a roaring lion. He hates us. And we're not careful, we'll begin to fear. But the moment we come under someone who does have our best interests in mind, that casts out fear. I'll give it a silly illustration, but it works. You know, I don't know how many times as a kid that I was scared. I don't know why, but I'm still, I don't like scary movies at all. Not at all. I don't know why people watch them. Amen. I think that just, they have no reason to exist. Why anyway would go to a movie and be scared on purpose just totally escapes me. I don't get it. So as a kid, my parents, and they would never watch anything as gory as what's going on today. That would never be allowed in our house growing up. But even the Incredible Hulk changing. Remember that? The old Incredible Hulk there on TV, the television, the TV series. When the Incredible Hulk, I would go hide behind the couch. I was scared. I just was. I was a little kid. I was scared. Most everyone, you know, all of us, maybe not everybody, but most people, especially when kids, are scared of the dark. And we lived out in the country, and a lot of times we were made to go outside because Dad said what? Carry the trash out. Well, the trash was, you know, behind the back fence. That's where the barrels were at, the burn barrels. And you had to run out there and throw them in there and light them on fire and put the grate on. It took a little bit. It wasn't just, you know, toss it out there and run. You put it in there. And anyway, so I'd run out there. I'd get back to the house as fast as I could. But in the house, there was safety. In the house, I don't remember as a kid ever being scared in the house. There was safety there. And because my mom and dad had my best interest in mind. And I knew it. I knew Dad wouldn't let nothing happen to us. You knew that as a kid. Now, some of you may not have lived in a home like that, but I did. I'm thankful for that. Perfect love, my dad and mom loved me. It casted out all fear. You know, God loves you. God is a loving God. He always has your best interests in mind. In everything, in every situation. And therefore, it should cast out the fear. Now, if that's not the case in your life, that means you're not totally dependent upon the Lord. You're not totally believing in the attribute of His love. In other words, you've got a God of your own making instead of the God of the Bible. So that's what we're saying. That's a pretty blunt application I just gave you. But we need to understand the love of God in order that we might not fear. Understanding that He has our best interest in mind. So that's just, to me, that's the number one tonight. Fear persists when we rely on our own smarts. When we rely on our own maneuvering. And we don't rely upon Him. In other words, instead of putting ourselves under His umbrella, under His loving arms and relying upon the Lord, we begin to rely upon our abilities and upon our maneuvering to get out of any given situation. When we should go to Him and say, God, I know You're a good God and a loving God. Lord, I fall into Your arms and whatever You would have me to do. The moment we quit relying on our own strength, fear is gone. It is. That's happened in my own life many, many times. Get in a situation where there's fear and anxiety, and I finally go to God and give it to Him, and the fear is gone. You fall into His loving arms. God, whatever happens to me, I know it's for the best because You're in charge. Right? We're not relying upon fate. We're relying upon God. Amen. His love motivates or requires, I put it in parentheses in my notes. His love motivates, or we could say even requires, Him to look after us. And His omnipotence, in that He is all powerful, His sovereignty enables Him to secure that safety in all of our situations. In other words, God is a loving God, and by His attributes, by His character, He will look after us. But not only that, but He is omnipotent, He's all-powerful, He's sovereign, and therefore He has the ability to take care of any given situation that we may be in. Amen? He's all-powerful, and therefore His power is limitless. And so whatever situation we may get into, because of His character of being loving, He will always, always look after us. And then we only think about the the will of God or the good will of God, but also the friendship of God. The friendship of God. We've preached on this before a few times on Friend Day years ago. Do you understand tonight that you're the friend of God? Do you understand that Jesus ascribed friendship to you? If you're a Christian here tonight, you're a friend of God. You're a friend of God. I'm just blown away. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. John 15:14. You are the friend of God. When you trusted in Christ as your Savior and you obeyed and you trusted in Him, you became the friend of God. And as you obey Him, you are the friend of God. He loves you and considers you a friend. Abraham was called the friend of God. I'm glad tonight God's my friend. Isn't that a loving and enduring term? We don't just call anybody a friend, do we? I have friends here tonight, my church family. But I have some close friends. A few, not a whole lot, maybe 6 or 7. You know, God is my close friend. Amen. Write that one down somewhere and go think about that for a little bit. Love, in that He shows goodwill to us. Love, in that He is our friend. Love, in that He, and I want to define this one. Love is an emotional identification and is based on giving all to the object of that affection. Notice what it says again now. Based upon giving all to the object of its affection. Love is based upon us loving someone or something and giving our all for that object or for that person or whatever the case is. My dad always defined love. He used to say love is defined by the sacrifice one makes for that person. In other words, if I say I love my wife, then there will be sacrifice on my part for her. There'll be sacrifice, and we'll cover some more of that in a moment. We talk about this self-sacrificing. In other words, John 15:13, greater love hath no man than this, than someone lay down his life for his friend. Jesus said that. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for a friend. That's self-sacrifice. So love is defined as self-sacrifice. In other words, God loves us in that He sacrificed His Son for us, in that He gave His only begotten Son for us. Christ died for everyone. And then, He loves us. Look at, you should still be there. 1 John 4:10. 1 John 4:10. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Listen, not in that we loved Him, but that He loved us. You understand He loved us first? Before we ever loved Him, He loved us. He loves us, and He loves us beyond our comprehension. He loved us and gave His Son for us. We've stated before in this pulpit many times that I have 3 boys. I wouldn't give my 3 boys' lives for any of you. Amen. I mean, if that really came down to it, and I had to, I think I should have Jerry England in front of the bus, didn't I? The last time I preached on this, you know, if it was Jerry England or Joshua, I'm going to choose Joshua. Amen. Sorry, Brother England. Second time. I'll pick on somebody else next time. But God loves us, gave His Son for us, who shed His blood, gave His life for us. So the object of that affection, in that Christ is self-sacrificing, loving us, and He loves us with a love that's beyond comprehension because He first loved us. It's hard for us to comprehend that. And then He created us for His pleasure, the Bible says. He created us for His pleasure. God enjoys His creation. Psalm 104, He rejoices in His works. God loves us. God sacrifices for us. God gave His Son's life for us, His only begotten Son. And God shows His love for us in that He loved us first. And then God created us for His own pleasure. God created us in that He might experience relationship with us. We've had this discussion the last couple of weeks. I'm glad God did not create us as robots. God created us with a free will. And though God draws us to Him, we have to make that step of accepting Him. It's our free will to do so. And God desires that. Listen tonight. God desires a personal relationship with you. God desires that friendship with you. In fact, God, listen to this now, God pursues it. And that's the next one now. That love is active. In other words, that love is always active. Always active. Romans 5:8, but God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. God showed His love toward us, and that He died for us. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Love is active. Love is always active. 1 John 3:17 says, but whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? In other words, God is love, and God's love is active towards us. And there we're going to express love. That love needs to be expressed by action. If we see a brother in need, a person in need, and we don't take care of that need, then we don't love them. That's what John's basically saying. Love is always active. You can say you love your children all you want to, but with your words. And it's important that you do that. It's important that you tell your children verbally that you love them. Some were not raised that way, so sometimes men have problems telling their children you love them. Grandparents, even you need to break the cycle. If you were raised in a home where you didn't tell your children, tell your grandchildren you love them. Make it a part of your vernacular to tell your kids or your grandkids that you love them. But that's not true love. True love is always active. So the ultimate expression of love is that you do something for them. It's being active. It's self-sacrificing. For a kid, I always say love is spelled T-I-M-E. It's true because you're sacrificing your own time for them. And to them, that is the greatest expression, listen to this now, one of, if not the greatest expression of love to a child is that you spend time with them. That you take the time with them. And this would apply to grandparents as well. You wouldn't believe, again, the impact, most of you know, but the impact my grandparents had on me. And the impact you can have on your grandkids. Spending that time. But love is active. You can say you love your spouse all you want to. Listen. You can say you love your spouse all you want to with words, and you should do so. Husbands, you should tell your wives you love them verbally. And they should know it with your mouth, that you should say it. Wives, you should tell your husband that you love them. But the ultimate expression and the genuine expression of love is done by action. It's the sacrifice you make for your spouse that ultimately is the expression of love. I mean, God could have said He loved us all He wanted to. But had He not expressed it through His Son, then we would not have eternal life and so forth and so on, and that would not be genuine love. We must understand as Christians, we must show our love toward others. Genuine love for lost souls around the world is that you put something in the offering plate tonight. Not just saying it with your words, but doing it with your actions. Ooh, it got quiet. It's a Wednesday night. The preacher shouldn't get this riled up, right? Plus, I don't feel good. I'm just in a bad mood. No, I'm not in a bad mood. No, it is, isn't it? I mean, if you say you love the world and we're to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature and all these things that we should be doing that God's commanded us to do, if we are to express our love, we should express our love through giving. We should express our love by telling our neighbor. We should express our love by telling a coworker. We should express our love, not just say we understand and know people are dying and going to hell and we can even cry a tear, but until we do something about it, we're not expressing the love. We're not showing our love as God has expressed His love to us. God loved us so much. He loves us with a love that has no beginning or end. He demonstrated His love on Calvary by giving us eternal life as a demonstration. I shouldn't have turned off 1 John, but look at 1 John 4:11 real quick, and we'll be done. 1 John 4:11. Says, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. If God loved us, then we should love others. How do we love others? By telling them? Certainly that's a component of it. But the ultimate expression, the biblical expression, would be by our actions. How you treat your spouse. How you treat your children. How you treat your neighbor. How you treat your friends. The expression of love. God loved us, we ought to love one another by what? Loving lost souls. By loving what He loves. By loving fellow Christians. By loving the Lord. And expressing that love through self-sacrifice. By expressing that love through, we'll say, friendship or through relationships. By expressing that love as He expressed His love unconditionally to us. That's hard for us to do. I'm glad God can love unconditionally. Love one another as God has loved us. We serve a loving God. I love that. His love has no beginning or end. What a mighty God we serve. What a great and mighty God we serve. God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. He's so good to me. He loves me so. God is good. Let's all stand. Hymn 337, Trust and Obey. And I hope we are trying by way of God's attributes to not only get a greater view of who God is, but also the application. It's no good without the application. God is a loving God. Therefore, we view Him as self-sacrificing. And because He was a self-sacrificing God, He challenges us to love others in the same way. Lord, we thank You for Your love. And Lord, we thank You for the ultimate expression of Your love through Your Son, Jesus, and giving His life for us. And I pray tonight there's someone here who does not know You as personal Savior, who's never accepted the sacrifice You made on Calvary. I pray tonight they would. Lord, help us to be loving and gracious to others. Help us to express our love in a genuine and a godly way. We thank You, Lord, for all You've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Hymn 3.